any room for Jesus. He who bore the load of sin as he knocks and asks admission. Sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, Lord of glory. Hasten now, his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. Have you any room for Jesus?
He who bore the load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in?
Sing another hymn, number 5. Joshua said at the end of his book, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." Evidently, he was had a sense in his soul that the children of Israel that he was addressing had desires in other directions, and he realized that there was need of them making a personal choice. And this is my desire tonight, is to challenge you, who are you serving? It says very clearly in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice. And this hymn says, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God." Oh, happy day
that fixed my choice on Thee, my
to begin with this evening in Acts chapter 2. This chapter tells us what took place on the day of Pentecost. Amongst other things, Peter is preaching to the multitude of those that were present, Jews and Jewish proselytes. I'd like to read a few verses here. Let's read from verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. My desire tonight is to speak on the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to the 10th chapter for another time that Peter is preaching. This time not to Jewish people, but to Gentiles. I suppose most of us here this evening belong to this group called the Gentiles. I don't know of any that are of the Jewish nation by birth. But here he is called to a Roman commander's home to preach the gospel. And let's see what he says here, beginning with verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Notice this part. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that whosoever, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And especially I'd like to call your attention to that little expression at the end of verse 36, speaking of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Let's go over to the book of Romans, chapter 10. And verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Another series of verses in chapter 14, please. Chapter 14 and verse 9. For to this end Christ hath died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, I think from the verses that we have read, it is clear enough to each one that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what Scripture teaches clearly. But we live in a world where everything is against that truth. Everything runs contrary to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is Satan's world we've been discussing in our reading meetings during this conference, how that we live in an area of warfare. And I would like to say to the young people especially, but all of us at the same time, for the gospel is unto all, and I don't know the state of your heart before God. God knows how you stand before Him. Before Him, all things are naked and open. But I say this, that we live in a world that is contrary to the one whom God has proclaimed Lord and Christ. And you and I have a nature within us that is an enemy of God, naturally. You might not think it that way, but it doesn't matter whether you're talking about a 2-year-old or a person who is 80 years old. The mind of the flesh, that nature that you and I have inherited from our parents, is an enemy of God. And today, in the world that we live, you're invited, you are encouraged to satisfy your own desires, to do your own thing. And I want to tell you, if that's the current of life that you are living, you are going directly contrary to the Christ of God. And I want to talk to the young people, especially here. God knows your heart. I'm not going to sit up here to judge your heart. But sometimes I wonder, when I see what seems to be a lack of decision for Christ. Maybe you have never come to the point in your own soul where you have been brought to realize that you have to decide, am I going to live for myself or am I going to live for the one that God has proclaimed Lord and Christ? It's going to come to a time when you're going to have to decide for yourself. And I don't know why it is that it seems to be such a difficult thing to come to. But for one thing, in my own thinking about it, I really believe that we have never come to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He really is, like we ought to. My desire tonight is to simply speak to you about the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. A more glorious person we will never talk about. Through all eternity, we will never know a person of more glory than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaks in Romans 1 of the glory of the incorruptible God. To me, that's a tremendous statement to think about. The glory of the incorruptible God. You know, God
has always existed in His glory. He is eternal. He never had a beginning. He will never have an ending. That is His character. He is eternal. And His glory is so great that there is no way that you and I at a moment can contemplate the glory of our God. He manifested Himself in many ways in Old Testament times. It says in the book of the Psalms, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." You look at the massive heavenly bodies that are out in the universe. To me, it fascinates me to study the universe. Recently, I read a book that tells, and I'm not sure how they can even come to these calculations. It's written by a man who is an astrophysicist, but he says that there are approximately now what they figure to be 100 billion trillion stars in the universe. I mean, that's a number that just totally boggles our mind. Just absolutely no way that you and I can understand the grandeur. Necessarily, the God that we're talking about is greater than the universe, necessarily. And He's showing a little bit of His glory by letting us look into the heavens and try to get a glimpse of what's there. Oh, the tremendous grandeur of the God that is ours. Something of His glory was manifested at the giving of the law. The people of Israel thought they could keep the commandments that God would give them, and God immediately set bounds to that mountain of Sinai, and the whole mountain was on a smoke. There was earthquakes, there was lightning, there was thunderings, and it was so fearful that even Moses, the one who could go up into that mountain, said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Our God is great in every way you want to consider Him. But God never was fully manifested until He sent His only Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to show us who God really is. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 1 just to show you something of the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus that we're talking about. To me, these verses just thrill my soul when I think about what they really tell us. It bows my heart in worship and praise to Him. I don't know if you have really come to grips in your soul with who He is, but I ask you tonight, please, if you're talking to your neighbor, stop, please. I'd like to introduce you to the glory of this person that we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Stop and listen. Sometimes I look around during a meeting like we've been having, and I see some that are having chats with their neighbors, and I realize that you cannot be listening if you're having a chat with your neighbor. I'd just like to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, just listening as I read these verses. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What a tremendous display of glory we have mentioned in these first three verses. God is introducing His only begotten Son. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus so that we could know God. in the fullest sense of the word. And knowing the Lord Jesus, you can know God in the fullest sense of the word. In Him, we have the revelation of God complete. Who is this person that is being introduced here in this book? He is the one who is appointed heir of all things. I often wondered why it speaks of being heir of all things before it even speaks of making the worlds. You know why? Because in the counsels of God, He was appointed heir of all things before He ever made the worlds. That was the way it went. And in that past eternity, God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son in the bosom of the Father, in those eternal counsels, it was decreed that He would be heir of all things. And the time came when He made the worlds. Think of it. The grandeur of this person that we're talking about. He spoke and it was done. You and I, to create something, sometimes we use the word create in a different fashion. We get some boards, we get some nails and some glue, and we make a table out of what we already have. But when God created, He spoke and it was done. He spoke worlds into existence. He spoke the universe into existence. And everywhere man looks, there's order in the universe that He spoke into existence. Tremendous. The more he looks out into the distance of the universe, all he sees is order. The more he looks into the minuteness of the atom and the other particles that they now talk about in the atomic structure of matter, it's all order. It was the creation of the God that we're talking about. Who is it? His name is Jesus. This is the one who we're talking about in these verses. Verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory." Oh, that bows my heart. Think of the Lord Jesus, the brightness of the eternal glory of God. The full outshining. You step outside on a sunshiny day and try to look at the sun. You can't do it. It's too bright, far too bright. And that's only part, a very minute part of the creation of the One who is the brightness of God's eternal glory. How can I understand it? I can't. I can only bow. At the feet of such glory. The one who possesses it. The express image of His person. The image's representation. When the Lord Jesus was here, one of His disciples asked, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And He answered, "Have I been so long with you, and ye have not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." You look at Jesus as He passed through this world down here, you'll see the Father. You want to know God? Look at Jesus. You know, important people of this world, we sometimes like to say we've seen them. I don't know how many people in this room may have seen the President of the United States at one time. A number of years ago, I saw one of the presidents as he passed down the street of the city where I happened to be at that time. I counted it quite a great thing to be able to have said, "I saw the President of the United States." But here we're talking about the eternal God. Eternal God. And He came and He passed amongst men, majorly unknown. Really, it is amazing to think that when He came into this world, He came in like you and I come into this world, except that He did not have a human father. He was born of the Virgin Mary, miraculously conceived in her womb and born into this world. You know, the people of this world measure people in their greatness by how they treat them. And when the Creator of the universe was going to make His entrance into this world and
his mother and his father, Joseph. It was his stepfather, really. But when they came to Bethlehem, there was no room for him in the inn. Out where the animals were taken care of, there our Lord Jesus entered this world. Nobody seemed to know it. The Jewish people had the scriptures to tell them about the time frame when he would come. They had the scriptures to tell them where he was to be born. Everybody asleep, completely asleep, as to the fact that the Creator of the universe was entering into this world. Oh, how the angels wondered as they looked down and saw their Creator for the first time. What happened? Why are these people not recognizing? Here is the Creator of the universe, the one by whom the whole universe is maintained in perfect order by the world. Nobody knows it. The religious people, they don't know it. They have the Bible in their hands and they don't know it. And they went out to look and they found some shepherds in the field. And they appeared to them to tell them. And the shepherds came. Has your heart been awakened to the glory of the person that we're talking about? Or are you, like was said last night, asleep? Are you asleep? Or have you awakened as to the glory of the person we're talking about? Oh, the glory of that person. You know, when he came, he veiled his glory. No way that you and I could see him in his essential glory. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And in a certain sense, there's that part of the glory of the person of Christ that we will never be able to enter into. But the Lord Jesus came into this world to reveal the Father's heart. And He veiled His glory. It was veiled with a human form. It says in Hebrews 10, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And so when people looked at Him, they thought, just another man. Just another man. This is the carpenter. We know his father and his mother. And his brethren are with us today. They thought they knew him. They did not know him. The Lord Jesus in his public ministry called his disciples to follow him. And even the disciples did not seem to grasp very much the implications of who this person really was. And they were on the ship in the middle of the sea with the storm raging. They were fishermen. They were used to battling some bad weather at times, I would guess. But they got scared. And they started crying out. Didn't they realize that it was impossible for the boat to sink with the Creator of the universe on board? They didn't seem to really understand who He was. And when He rose up and calmed the wind and the sea, they said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? I ask you, do you understand the glory of this person that we're talking about? Are you still undecided who to make Lord in your life? You know, we're living in a world where we have been infected far more than we like to realize with what is called the New Age movement. And the New Age movement takes many different facets. It's infiltrated into many different areas of our lives here in the United States of America and in Canada. But it basically is not the New Age. It is the old lie of Satan that he told Eve in the Garden of Eden, ye shall be as gods. And it replaces the Lord Jesus Christ. It replaces the God of the universe with another God. people say, here is God, I'm God. I've been astounded at how many people now say such things, but it is true. What scares me even more is that there are those who call themselves Christians. They talk about God. They talk about the Lord Jesus. But when it comes down to their affairs of life, here is the one who decides matters. Not that God. No, there's somebody else here that decides matters. Let me speak a little bit frankly to you, dear young people, to older ones too. There are two distinct commands. I shouldn't say commands, but requests that we have from our Lord Jesus. One is, do this in remembrance of me. You know that. And yet many of you have not responded to what He asked. I ask you, is Jesus Lord in your life? Is He? He's not going to force Himself upon you if you don't want Him, like was said last night. But I ask you, is He really Lord in your life? Do people notice that you are not the one who is in command in your life, that there's somebody else that is in command in your life? Another command I'd like to speak about that is very clear in Scripture. The Lord Jesus left His disciples before He went back into the glory. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That is a responsibility every one of us has, to share the good news of the gospel with a dying world around us. I don't think we realize how important that task is. And sometimes we make excuses not to do it. I know I've been guilty of it myself. I'm ashamed to have to say that when I was in high school, many times I was a coward about sharing about my faith in the Lord Jesus. Remember in our speech class at school, the teacher, I don't know if he realized I was a Christian or not, but he told us in speech class, if anybody wants to preach a sermon, they can. It would have been a good chance to get to share the gospel with my classmates. I didn't do it. But I was convicted about it, that I needed to share somehow. One of the assignments we had in speech class was to read an article publicly over the PA system. So I decided I would try to do it, and I got a gospel tract to read. I got up and my knees were batting together pretty bad. But at least I was able to read and give the gospel to my classmates. That's a request by the one who is Lord of all. Is He really Lord in your life? If you have certain areas of your life that you think you have the right to dictate in, can you really call Him Lord? And who are you to choose the areas of your life that you can dictate in and say, the other areas the Lord can dictate in, but I'm going to have these areas to have the say-so in my life. Who are you to determine that? He is Lord of all. Think of the grandeur of this person. Here it says, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. Oh, I love to, going back to the Lord Jesus during His life down here, how He manifested the God of the universe down here in this world. You know, one of the things that is marvelous to me to think about? That the majority of the first 30 years of His life He spent in a carpenter shop. That boggles my mind. Think of it. What's the Creator of the universe doing in a carpenter shop? Why, He's making furniture, making things that are useful. Isn't that tremendous to think about? And that show
the seal of approval that God sets on physical labor? Think of the Lord Jesus in His public ministry as He went out then in His to show and to preach the gospel. How He went out, how He had time to pick up little children. You know, important men don't generally take too much time for little children. If we'd go to the Oval Office this week and try to take some of our little children there so President could hold them in his arms, do you think he'd have time to do that? I doubt it. The Lord Jesus, the one who by the command of His, the word of His power, maintains the whole universe in its order, had time to pick up little children and to bless them. Oh, what a God. What a God we have. Interested in the youngest child here tonight. You may not be able to understand what I'm saying, but there's a God that's interested in you. Oh, what a God. Oh, what a God. We could detail a lot more about His life down here, how He met situations in the complete perfection that He was in His own person. Remember that time they brought a woman taken in adultery in the very act, it says. You know that there has to be a man and a woman to commit that sin. And they only brought the woman. What terrible hypocrisy to bring that woman to the Lord Jesus and expect Him to condemn her. If He was going to condemn her, He had to condemn all those Pharisees at the same time. No way. He had not come to condemn, He had come to save. And He bends down and writes in the earth and then finally stands up and says, "He that is without sin amongst you, let him cast first the stone at her." And they all went out. When He rises up again from writing on the earth, only the woman. And He says to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Is no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." There was one there without sin. He was the only one that had a right to pick up the stones to stone her with. But He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He did not make light of that serious sin she had committed. Sexual sin is extremely serious sin, even though it's looked down so lightly today. Extremely serious sin. The Lord Jesus didn't make light of it. But at the same time, He did not come to condemn. He came to forgive. Go and sin no more. What perfection. They surrounded Him. They tried to find some little defect in His speech that they could lay hold of to accuse Him of. They could not find one iota of fault in Him. You cannot find fault in a perfect man. And He was a perfect man. Oh, the glory of His person. There were times when His glory shone through the human veil. When they came to take Him so that He could be falsely accused and crucified, they came and He said, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He said, "I am." That was the title of Jehovah, God of the Old Testament. And the glory shone through the human veil, and they all fell backward to the ground. Think of the audacity of their hearts to get up from the ground and come and get Him and bind Him. But that's what they did. Take Him to their religious leaders. Seek for a false witness to put Him to death. Take Him to Pilate, the Roman governor of those days, and condemn Him there to death. Pilate would have let Him go, but they clamored for His blood. Oh, it shows the enmity in this heart of mine naturally against the Christ of God. The enmity that's in your heart naturally against the Christ of God. That's why I say, dear young people, dear children, dear older ones too, there must be a time when you come to a point of decision. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. If you think it's evil to serve the Lord, choose you whom you're going to serve. Don't be here like a Christian, thinking you're going to serve yourself. I'm appalled at the money that is spent for pleasure in this country when people are dying of starvation in other parts of the world. The way you spend your money is indicative of who is Lord in your life. How are you spending it? Is it for yourself? Or is it for the one who bought you with His precious blood? They took the Lord Jesus. They took Him outside of the city of Jerusalem. Can't you see Him as He is led outside that city? His face so marred more than any man. They had hit His face. They had pounded Him in His face with their fists. They had hit Him with rods on the head. They had pounded the crown of thorns into His brow. And they took Him outside the city. They stretched His hands out and they nailed those hands to the cross, His feet. And they hung Him there to die. Who is that that's hanging there? Is that some criminal? Is that some mere man? That's the Creator of the universe that's hanging there to save a poor sinner like me. Dear young people, how can you continue to be there without making a choice and positive decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only did He hang there, tortured by humans as they passed in front of Him, but during 3 hours of darkness from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, so that God could dispense mercy to me, a poor sinner, God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, and God poured out His judgment without mitigation on the head of His own blood. That's how much He loved you. You know, sometimes I think when the Lord Jesus was contemplating coming into this world, couldn't He have chosen a time of the history of this world when capital punishment was not such a terrible form as crucifixion? But knowing the whole history of the world, He specifically chose the time when capital punishment was by crucifixion, the most excruciating death a man could die. Why? He wants you to understand just how much He loves you. And can you still say, I want to serve this me, myself, and I? Is that the God in your life? Is that the one who dictates the decisions of your life? How long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah had to say to Israel, if Jehovah be God, follow Him. If Baal, follow Him. If there is another God that is better than the God we're talking about, follow Him! Make a decision. Don't stand there in between two decisions. If Jehovah is God, follow Him. Jesus died. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died for me. Is there any way that I can reserve pockets of my life where I want to dictate? Is that recognizing His Lordship? I suggest that it is not. In fact, it is a definite affront to the one who died on that cross to redeem me. There's no way you can remain neutral as to Christ. There's no way. God has made Him Lord and Christ. He is Lord of all. You must
make a decision as to this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died. He was buried. The third day, God raised Him from the dead. And for 40 days in this world, He was seen of many witnesses. One time of over 500 brethren at once saw Him. We're not talking about fiction. We're not talking about fables. We're talking about fact. These are historical facts. It's interesting. I understand that even in the history of this world, one of the most well-established facts in the history, profane history, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. You cannot get away from it. He rose from among the dead. And it says in that verses, those verses we read in Romans 14, He died and was buried and rose again that He might be dead, both of the He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. He is Lord of all. No way you're going to avoid Jesus. You must meet Him. You must own Him, Lord, either now to receive your salvation or in a coming day to be banished into a lost eternity forever. But the Lord Jesus was, as we mentioned, down here in this world, passing amongst men for 40 days after His resurrection. And I love those verses at the end of Mark's Gospel. How majestically it seems to tell the story. After He had spoken these things, He was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. There was a man who was walking amongst men for 40 days. The time came, he walked right into the glory of God. And at the pinnacle of all authority, there sits the man Christ Jesus. We're not talking, about fables. We're talking about facts. There is a man of flesh and blood at the right hand of God who wants to be your Lord and Savior. He's not going to force Himself upon you. If you, in your will, say no to Him, it will be your undoing for all eternity. He will not force Himself upon you. He's going to come again. No one's going to escape Him. Everyone that has ever lived on the face of this earth is going to come face to face with Jesus. Either you're going to see Him, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, when He comes again to take us home to the Father's house, or in that awful day of judgment, the great white throne, there is one sitting on that throne, and it is none less than Jesus Christ the Lord. And that great multitude of the dead who had the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus and said no to Jesus are going to stand before Him. And the books are going to be opened. And they're going to be judged out of those things written in those books. God is a careful record keeper. And there's going to be no mistakes in those records of your life. It's going to all be straight. You may have long forgotten about different details of your life. It will be read out in that day. The dead were judged out of those things that were written in the book. And then there is another book, the Book of Life. The Book of Life is written the names of all those who have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And the end of chapter 20 of Revelation says, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Cast into the lake of fire. There the soul stands being judged for its works. They look in the Book of Life. His name does not appear. He has to bow to Jesus. The Scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not in profanity, but to the glory of God the Father. And then that soul will be cast into the lake of fire.
awful, awful end. God tells us these things not merely to scare us, but to show us what's going to really happen so that you can take warning and not go to that end. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I challenge you with my heart. Who is Lord in your life? How long halt ye between two opinions? I call you to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as we presented Him feebly this evening. That glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ, come to face Him. You cannot remain neutral when you face Him. If you turn from Him, you will pass your eternity in the lake of fire. If you accept Him, you will pass your eternity in the Father's house in the glory. But one of the most solemn, most awful cries that Scripture records that's going to be heard in that coming day is, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name cast out many demons, and in Thy name done many miracles? And He will say to them, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Awful. They too said with their mouth, Lord, Lord. He says, the Lord Jesus says, many shall say to me in that day. Many, not just a few. Is there somebody here who really isn't real before God? Never having got that thing settled with God yet, I ask you to come to the Lord Jesus tonight, to bow before Him, to own Him, Lord and Christ in your life. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Just pray. Gracious.